You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we're beginning the new book of 1 Peter. Probably no other letter in the New Testament is said to rely so much on the Old Testament as the two books of Peter, Hebrews, and Romans. So in these books, there are many references to the Old Testament. It is believed to be written by the Apostle Peter himself. In 1 Peter 1 and 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And there's only one apostle named Peter, so we know it's one of the original 12. Peter was the brother of Andrew. He is the author of both the first and the second books of Peter. It was written around 63 to 67 A.D. In 1 Peter 5 and 13, Peter says he was writing from Babylon. History tells us that the historical city of Babylon in Mesopotamia had no Jewish population of Peter's day. So the name Babylon is considered to be a symbolic name of Rome, because most of Paul's last ministry was spent in Rome. He was referring to Babylon as Rome to highlight the paganism of Rome in worshiping idols and even their Caesar. Most of Peter's writings is about end times. He's also speaking to Christians who are being persecuted. He himself was persecuted, and he eventually was crucified upside down in Rome. There was great persecution during the time of Nero, who was emperor of Rome. It is around 63 to 67 A.D. that it is believed Peter was crucified. He possibly wrote this letter in 63 A.D., not long before he died. He states his reason for writing the epistles is to encourage those who were facing persecution for their faith in Christ. He wanted them to stand firm in chapter 5, verse 12. Now, this persecution was throughout the Roman Empire and even reached into Asia Minor, and he's expecting this letter to circulate to them far away from Rome, but they were still suffering under the Roman Empire. Now, we want to give you an introduction to 1 Peter so we can understand the basics of it. This is the first writings of Peter that we have studied about. We have mainly focused our lessons on the writings of Paul. Now, Paul and Peter were both Jews, both brought up under the Jewish law of Moses. Peter was not as devout a Jewish believer as Paul was. He was a fisherman, but he was considered to be a Jewish believer. No one knows how often he went to the temple, but he believed in all the things that the Jews of that day believed in. If we wanted to have a theme for today's lesson, it would be the definition of elect, because Peter uses that word in these chapters. It also has to do with the difference between the Jew and the Gentile as far as salvation is concerned. Peter had prejudices at first concerning the Jews. As always, the Jewish religion was not extended to the Gentiles except on a limited basis. They were able to go to the temple in a certain spot, but there were accesses to the temple that they were not allowed to enter. During this time of 63 A.D., this is some 30 years after Jesus resurrected from the dead. And so Peter has been preaching and spreading the gospel. He spent many years in Jerusalem trying to establish the church from the headquarters at Jerusalem, along with James, another apostle. They first of all had focused their attention on the Jews to bring the gospel to them, and they had basically ignored the Gentiles to a certain point, until Paul began to preach to the Gentiles. And there was reports that were sent back to Peter about the conversion of the Gentiles. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the believers who were gathered together in Jerusalem. There were 120 men and women. Jesus had promised to send back the Holy Ghost as a comforter to them when he left this earth. It is believed that the 120 believers in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, around A.D. 33 or 34, were Jewish believers. And when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them, they were given great boldness to preach the gospel. It wasn't until sometimes later that in Jerusalem the Gentiles had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with tongues, an evidence of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then Peter knew that God had surely called the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And from that time on, he began to preach to Gentiles. Peter was still influenced by James, who was a staunch supporter of the Jewish law. James wanted the Gentiles to have to observe the Jewish rituals of circumcision in order to be saved. And it wasn't until Paul confronted James and Peter in a council before the board there in Jerusalem and explained to them that there was no commandment to be saved of circumcision. There was a great dispute, and Paul confronted Peter directly about the Mosaic law and tried to impose that law upon Gentiles or even Jewish believers. He told them that we are saved by grace alone, that it's the mercy and grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives our sins, and it is the death of Jesus Christ who died in our place. And because he rose from the grave, we are justified before God when we believe in his sacrifice and accept it as our own. So Peter has had to journey from some of the thinking that he had when he was with Jesus. He was so steeped in the Mosaic law that God had to show him that God had accepted the Gentiles as well as the Jews. It wasn't until approximately 7 or 8 years later, after the day of Pentecost, that Peter was given a vision from God. I want to read you Acts 10 in the New Living Translation to tell you about this vision that Peter had concerning Jews and Gentiles. Now, there's two visions that are recorded in Acts 10. One is the vision that Peter had, and the other is a vision that a man named Cornelius, a Gentile believer, had. Cornelius was a disciple. He was a captain of an Italian regiment. He was a Gentile believer. He was not a Jew. Cornelius was praying about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he had a vision, and he saw an angel of God. The angel said, "Cornelius, And Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. The angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have not gone unnoticed by God. Now send some men down to Joppa to find a man named Simon Peter. He stand with Simon, a leather worker, who lives near the shore. Ask him to come and visit you." So as soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier and told them what had happened and sent them to Joppa to fetch Peter. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the city, Peter went up to the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "Never, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never in all my life eaten anything forbidden by our Jewish law." The voice spoke again, "If God says something is acceptable, don't say it isn't." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed about the vision. What could it mean? And just at that time, the men who were sent by Cornelius stood outside the gate. They asked if this was the place where Simon Peter was staying. Now, meantime, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Go down and go with them without hesitation. All is well, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout man who fears God and is well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to send for you so that you can go to his house and give him a message." So Peter invited the men to be his guests for the night, and the next day he went with them accompanied by some other believers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day, and Cornelius was waiting for him and had called together his relatives and close friends to meet Peter. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell to the floor before him in worship. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up. I'm a human being like you." So Cornelius got up and they talked together and went inside where the others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it's against the Jewish laws for me to come into a Gentile home like this. But God has shown me that I should never think of anyone as impure. So I came as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." And Cornelius replied, "4 days ago I was praying in my house at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send some men to Joppa and summon Simon Peter. He stands in the home of Simon, a leather worker, who lives near the shore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now here we are, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you.'" Now, I'm going to go ahead and read a little more here because Peter is telling him the message that he has from God about salvation. Verse 34 of chapter 10 in Acts. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God doesn't show partiality. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. I'm sure you've heard about the good news for the people of Israel, that there's peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened all through Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John the Baptist began preaching. And no doubt you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Israel and Jerusalem. They put him to death by crucifying him, but God raised him to life 3 days later. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us, he's meaning the apostles, whom God had chosen beforehand to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is ordained of God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. And even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who had heard the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles too. And there could be no doubt about it, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" Now notice the order of that. They were saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they were baptized. So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Now I bring out this point because we want to know who the elect are that Peter talks about in his writings. There are many who are saying that the elect are only the Jews. But Peter here is testifying to Cornelius that everyone who believes in Jesus will have their sins forgiven through his name. He doesn't mention only Jews. In fact, he disputes that claim when he says that he shows no partiality. In the King James Version, verse 34 of Acts 10 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Now we're going to find in his writings in 1 Peter that he mentions those same words. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work." So he is telling us that his message is to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he concludes that both of these groups of people are the elect of God. They're not just the Jews only. The reason this is brought up is because there are so many that want to bring in the Jewish rituals, and they want to make it sound like God has separated Jew and Gentile as far as salvation is concerned. And that's not true. The same criteria to be saved for the Gentiles are the same for the Jews. God does not make a difference in giving salvation to those who would believe in Jesus Christ. But he does make a difference if they don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. They must accept him as Lord is the only criteria to be saved. Now God does make a difference about nations. The Jewish nation is going to receive special favor from God because of the promises that he made to Abraham. Jesus is going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. He's going to rule the whole world from there in the new temple that he's going to build during the millennial. all nations will have to go to Israel to worship Jesus. That is the difference that God makes with the Jewish people. It is in their nation, the Jewish people. They are fully blessed by the Lord, but there are many of them who do not believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they will not be saved. That's the criteria. It doesn't matter who you are or what your genealogy is. You must depend upon your relationship with Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, they recently released the 1940 census, and I was looking at the census about my family. And one of my friends said that I should not do that because it's wrong to look at genealogies. Well, I thought she didn't know what she was talking about. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Now, these genealogies and foolish questions that's referred to in this chapter, it's also in 1 Timothy 1 and 4, were part of the problem of the doctrine of false teachers. They were caught up with their ancestors, who they were descendants of, and they were teaching that that gave them special privileges before God. That's what the Jewish Judaizers were also doing, who were false teachers. They wanted superior treatment because they were Jewish believers. There's nothing wrong with genealogy. It's only when you trust in them for salvation that there is a problem. And that's what he's referring to there with genealogies. They attach these things to salvation was the great era of it. They wanted to say you had to do these things in order to be saved. God hates that kind of thinking. It really discredits what Jesus did on the cross and what God has provided. Man wants to do it himself, and he will add things to the gospel and make grace of none effect, it says. The Apostle Peter also lets us know about the Trinity. He mentions the Trinity. If you read all through these books, it will refer to the Father and to Jesus separately and to the Holy Spirit. So he is a teacher of the Trinity. The books of 1st and 2nd Peter are giving the reader the basics of the good news. He's basically saying the same thing that Paul said in Romans that we've been studying about justification, which is saved by grace through faith, and sanctification, which is living a daily life of holiness and separation from the world in the evil things of heart sins. He's saying there are different people. They don't have the same mindset as the world has. He also talks about foreknowledge of God. He talks about, as I said, the words elect, predestined, preordained, and foreknowledge of God. Many have taken those words and made doctrines out of them. But all those words are referring to is that God offers salvation to all men. Jesus died for every person upon the earth, but it's left up to them to accept God's plan of salvation. And those who accept, he foreknows, and he will predestine, he will keep you, he will help you, he does everything he can do to help the believer make heaven. He's not against us. He's for us. We wouldn't even have the knowledge of Jesus Christ if it hadn't been revealed to us by God. And that's why he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He wants everyone to know about that message. He has left no one out. He has not left out the Gentiles from the blessings. God's elect are those who've answered His call, whether they are Jew or Gentile. And He said all those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. We have to choose Him, but remember, He first chose us. But this foreordained and predestined gives us an assurance that God is going to be with us and we will be victorious because He will make it so if we trust in Him. Now, you know, every 4 years we have an election for the President of the United States. There's great preparation given to the campaigns, debates, and efforts to reach voters in every state. Those who want to be president earnestly seeks after that voter. He wants their support. What if no one went to the polls? Who would stand to lose there? Well, of course, he wouldn't be elected by the people, but we have an electoral college that will vote him in anyway, according to the representatives from each state. So God's plan for salvation cannot fail, whether anyone accepts the gospel message or not. His message is true, but it's provided there, and if we don't accept